I mean, the greatest ministry we can have to our prodigal kids is to pray for them, is to stand in the gap for them until they are prepared to walk in their faith again. We cannot give up on them.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast,
a podcast where we teach you to roar like a mother.
And by roar, we mean recognize the message, offer discernment, argue for a healthier approach, and reinforce these ideas with your kids.
Unless you want to growl around your house. I mean, that's cool too. You're like, check it. We keep it reals.
That's so bad.
You're awesome.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you like what we do, head on over to the Mama Bear Apologetics website and click support.
It's time to rise up, ladies.
Rise up, Mama Bears. This might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey, everyone. Welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using truth and reason. I'm so excited because with me today is Mary Calm. She's a friend of mine and someone who has a passion for helping parents know what to do when they themselves are raising prodigals. So, Mary, thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you so much for having me. This is going to be fun.
Absolutely. Oh my gosh. And I'm so thankful for your wisdom in this, because this is something that so many parents are wrestling with, they're dealing with. And we want to, especially in Mama Bear, help everyone navigate whatever life situation they're in, navigate it well and navigate it biblically. And so before we dive in on this topic, can you just maybe share with everyone listening, like why is this specific subject important to you?
Well, actually what got me into this area and makes it so important to me, number one, is that my own daughter is a prodigal. Mm-hmm. She came out as a lesbian when she was 21. And, you know, lived in the Christian faith her whole life. Our house, our family, everything was centered around Christ. Mm. And I thought my kids were good.
Yeah.
So when she came out, I needed help, honestly, because it's like, I know how to do a lot. I've been in ministry for a long, long time, but I did not know how to do this. Mm. So that was my primary passion for this is, because it's affected our own family.
Yeah.
And then I also was a prodigal in my 20s.
Really?
Yes. Mm. You didn't know that about me, did you?
I did not know that.
So for 9 years, I walked away from my faith. Mm. And, that it's very interesting because that has taught me a lot about how to be the mom in this scenario, because I know what it's like to be the prodigal.
Yeah. So I'm just curious, Mary, when you were facing this as your family, was there a lot of resources? Were there any resources out there to help you navigate this? Or is this kind of a topic that you had to sort of plow through and make a new path, so to speak?
Yeah, it was trial and error for me in the beginning. I looked for, local groups. I looked for any kind of support. Mm. I went to my church, found absolutely nothing. Mm. My church just gave me a list of counselors to go see.
Yeah.
And then I actually found a former lesbian online that was the first one to speak wisdom to me about this situation. Because, having been a Christian mom, and a mom in ministry for most of my adult life.
Yeah.
I thought, all I need to do is tell her the truth, because she knows the truth. I just need to remind her what the truth is.
Yeah.
And obviously when I did that, it blew everything up.
Yeah. How did that go?
So I'm like, okay, wait a second. And maybe I don't know how to do this.
Wow.
So that's when I went searching online and I found this wonderful woman who had walked out of lesbianism 30 years prior.
Wow.
And she gave me some really great words of wisdom that set me on the right path.
Mm. Gosh, what a blessing. Now, I think we've probably got a lot of parents who are wondering, what would you say perhaps is the difference between like a prodigal child and maybe a child that you have where the views you just maybe don't quite agree with? Because I think that might be an important distinction, especially just I'm thinking of the climate that we're in, which at the time of this recording, we're just after the elections and there's so much division. Like if your family doesn't agree or didn't vote the same way as you, cut them off, don't associate with them, that sort of thing. Like what would you say is the difference between a true prodigal situation and perhaps maybe just some doctrinal disagreement that you may have with your child?
And that's a really great question, Amy. So I think what I think is the difference between a prodigal and someone who just disagrees. And I go back to the parable of the prodigal son, mm-hmm. because he left the family. And if you look back at that, the Greek translation, the original Greek of that, it means to leave the family. Mm. Is when he left and went out to a far country, it meant he was actually leaving the family in that family sense, leaving everything that family stood for.
Yeah.
And so when I think about, you know, my own prodigalism, I mean, when I walked away from God, it was like I cut ties with him. I said, if this is who you are, I don't need you in my life. Mm. So it's really more of a dramatic thing. And it's just, it's having made up your mind already.
Yeah.
So when there's just disagreements, I feel like there's room for discussion.
Yeah.
And there's room for critical thinking. There's room for persuasion and, you know, getting on the same page. When they have already made up their minds to leave the faith, then it's different. Yeah. It changes all the dynamics.
Wow. No, and that's such a good point. I love how you bring it back to that story because yes, he left the family. And I love how you point out that he left the teachings of the family too. Like he went and indulged in a heavily worldly lifestyle, completely contrary to his upbringing. And I remember hearing a sermon once about even his desire for his inheritance. That was this audible, like, I wish you were dead and I'm going to treat you as if you're dead. So yeah, that severing of the family, no contact, rejection of the godly upbringing. And then perhaps even some of those hurtful words of like, no, I wish you were dead or I'm not going to speak to you anymore. I'm going to treat you as if you were. That's that difference. And I love how you bring that up to where if you've got maybe disagreements within the family, you're allowed to have discussions. Maybe the Thanksgiving table gets a little dynamic at points, but they still come. And so there's that distinction there. And that's important because that distinction, it changes maybe your approach on how you interact with that child.
Yeah, I like to say that division and disagreements are opportunities. Mm. All right.
Yeah.
We want to look at them and say, oh my gosh, why are we having so much trouble here? When it's an opportunity to share ideas and, you know, that sort of thing, which has become not popular, of course, in our culture, but at least it's an open door to have conversations.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, it kind of brings me my thoughts sort of to a parallel story of Job and how when he was attacked, when Satan was trying to attack Job, it's interesting how he went for his family first. And I think sometimes Satan can work in that way to where the prodigal child may actually be an attack that Satan is doing really to attack the parents as well as the child. And so with your own experience being a prodigal and going through this situation as a parent, like how have you seen Satan attack in the midst of a prodigal situation? Like what are some things maybe some parents are having to deal with?
Well, and first I want to say that I think he attacks our kids when we are serving God. I think that's the first attack.
Yeah.
You know, when I spent most of my adult life in ministry, I was putting a target on my family. Mm. In a sense, not that I say I don't regret that at all, but he does. He attacks our family. So a lot of times the first thing, especially if you're Christian parents, is shame. Mm. When your kids openly walk away from the faith, whether it's to the LGBTQ community or, you know, whatever it is, there's shame. And there's this feeling of I failed.
Yeah.
And what did I do wrong? And what could I have done better? And this is all my fault. And you know, I say all the time with parents of LGBTQ kids who are prodigals, obviously, when our kids come out of the closet, we as parents go in the closet because of that shame and that guilt. And so those are two of the primary ways that the enemy, he says, you failed, you messed this up, you know, this is all your fault.
Mm. Wow.
And he's really good at that.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Isn't he though? No, and I love what you said before that, you know, this occurs oftentimes as a reaction to us being faithful and serving God. And I'm going to butcher this quote. My pastor, Josh Howerton, he says along the same lines of, you know, when we draw near to to Christ, Satan starts an army. Like he raises up an army, meaning like the attacks come, and it's often easier to attack kids than perhaps the adult themselves. Cause I mean, that's the quickest way to drive an adult to their knees is to go after their children. And then, you know, not only him going after the kids, but then that sort of flanking movement to where he's attacking the parents with this sense of shame of, oh, look at how you failed. Because we do as Christian parents, we kind of think that, oh, we sort of co-opt Proverbs 22:6 and think, man, well, as long as I am, you know, raising up my kids and praying with them and we're watching the VeggieTales, like we're nailing it. Our kids are going to grow up to be these faithful believers. And when that doesn't happen, that can kind of put us in sort of a crisis of faith. It's a very vulnerable feeling.
Well, it is. And, you know, honestly, from the perspective of serving God, he uses that to say, who are you to be qualified to even do this?
Oh, that's a great point.
You've messed up your own kid.
That is an excellent
point. Yeah. I mean, he knows exactly where our Achilles heels are. He does. Uh-huh. He's not omniscient, right? Uh-huh. But he's watched us all of our lives, just like he's watched our kids. And so he knows where to attack to be the most effective. And he does that.
Yeah. Now, do you think since we kind of dove into that little aspect there of, you know, how do you think that you can be in ministry when your kids have fallen away? Do you think having a prodigal child now disqualifies someone from serving within the church? Because I know some people will think, oh, you know, that passage that Paul wrote talking about, well, you got to make sure that your children are under your headship. And if they have drifted, does that now mean that I'm unqualified to serve within the church? What do you think?
Well, I think that is a temptation of the enemy. I do not think that's God's perspective. So I always go back to 1 Corinthians that says that we comfort others with the comfort we have received from Christ. And we receive that comfort often from the hard things that have come in our lives. Yeah. And for me, that has been having prodigal children. My son also walked away from his faith a number of years ago. He came back last year, thank God. But, you know, our adult kids are past the point where we can parent them anymore. So we've done all that we can for them. You know, when it's talking in that passage with Paul, it's talking about elders who are, you know, serving in the church. And the way that I've always taken that is that, you know, their family at home. And my kids are adults. I have no impact anymore. I mean, I have some influence, but I can't parent them anymore and say, you shouldn't be doing that. Mm. You know, you can't be doing that. I'm going to ground you. Right.
Yeah.
Like, well,
you
I'm not
probably
coming around
wish
anymore.
You could ground them.
I do. Wish I could take one of them to the woodshed once in a while.
I think my mom would probably side with you on that one, especially if she's heard some of my stories. Yeah.
But no, I mean, their decisions, their choices are theirs. And, you know, one of the first things that I did after my daughter came out, because one of my first questions was, what did I do wrong?
Mm, right.
So I went before God and had him search me. And I said, you know, show me if there's something that I did to create this situation with my child. So, you know, whatever the sin is, we go before God and we make things right with him. And then as far as he's concerned, that sin is gone from the east is to the west, right? So if we operate on our past sins and what we've done wrong, we would never be able to be in ministry because we all have stuff. There's not one of us that doesn't have messes in our lives and in our walk with Christ. So if that disqualified me, then it would disqualify most everybody else as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I have to remember that when the enemy comes at me, you know, that, okay, that's forgiven. That's taken care of. I'm right with God and that's all that matters.
Yeah, absolutely. And it brings up a really good point too, that some of the ways that Satan is most effective is in isolating the believer. And I mean, you even see this kind of play out on National Geographic. You know, you'll have those herds of bison going through or wildebeest or whatever they may be. And they're followed by either lions, hyenas, whatever. They don't always have to wait for the newborn calf or the sickly to fall away. If they can actually go after the biggest as long as they can isolate them. And as you mentioned, you know, Satan, he loves to, there's another phrase that I absolutely love that a speaker once said. She goes, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, and he calls you by name, to where Satan loves to now say, okay, look at how something's gone wrong. Look at your sin. Look at how you've fallen short. And that's the sum of who you are. And look at how shameful you are. How can you even be within this church community? So now you isolate, right? And now you're easier to attack. And so not only has he maybe gone after the kids, now he can isolate and attack the parents simply by putting that false label of who they are on them and infusing them with that shame to blind them to the grace of God, and then to now isolate them from the community who they so desperately needed. Because I love how you bring this up, like all of us are broken. And I know for a fact there's, you know, somebody within your congregation that is going through or has gone through the same failing that you have had, or the same sin, the same brokenness, the same situation. And if you could just connect with that person, oh man, the wisdom they could speak to. And that's what he's trying to keep you from.
Well, and he's doing that so successfully in the church right now, because, you know, this is my issue with having a daughter who identifies as a lesbian is still so shameful. And because a lot of churches aren't speaking out about it in a balanced and healthy way, then those parents feel such shame that they don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
And that's one place they should be able to tell.
Yeah.
Because without being able to tell someone, they are isolated, and that makes them easy pickings for the enemy. Because he, like you pointed out, he loves to isolate us. And we in the church cooperate with that too much by not making the church a safer place for these kinds of issues.
Oh, amen. Yeah. And practical encouragement then, if you're within the church, man, openness and honesty is so needed, because evil flourishes in darkness or perceived darkness. So if we can have it nurture an environment to where we just say, hey, all of us, we've all got brokenness. We've all got things. If we can just come together and bring that to God and find mutual encouragement and accountability within the body of Christ, man, would that be a powerful congregation, a powerful testimony?
Yes.
So I know we mentioned that prodigals, one of their characteristics is oftentimes complete cutting one's family off. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes there is maybe some gradual communication that comes in. Maybe it's only a holidays or a birthday that the child shows up. So for those situations where maybe the prodigal child, they do end up coming back into the fold, or they'll socialize for a little bit. Like, how can we navigate this as a family? Because I know how you shared, like, oh, let me just like hit them with truth and everything will work out. And it's often like, you know, powder keg situation. So
yes.
how do we navigate this a little better? Just maybe from your experience or things that you've read, how can we navigate those moments where we get to have fellowship with our prodigal child?
Hey, it's Hillary with Mama Bear Apologetics. Did you know that we spend on average of 90% of our time indoors, but that indoor air can be up to 100 times more polluted than the outdoor air? My husband and I moved this last summer and immediately had our basement flood and had everything torn out of the basement. So when my parents came to spend a week, my dad was sneezing like crazy. And all of a sudden, like 3 days in, I was like, oh my gosh, we have not unpacked the Air Doctor Pro. Breathe Easy with Air Doctor Pro is the award-winning air purifier that eliminates 99.99% of dangerous contaminants like allergens, viruses, smoke, gases, mold spores, and more. And I can say that for a fact with mold spores, because we did find mold. Air Doctor was also voted the best air purifier by Newsweek. So it's no surprise that 98% of Air Doctor customers agree that their home's air feels cleaner, safer, and healthier. Unlike other air purifiers, Air Doctor captures particles that are 100 times smaller than the standard HEPA filters. So head over to airdoctorpro.com and use the promo code MBA, like Mama Bear Apologetics, to get up to $300 off today. Yes, you heard that. Air Doctor comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee, so if you don't like it, send it back. Plus a 3-year warranty. That's an $84 value, all free, just by being a Mama Bear Apologetics podcast listener. Get this exclusive podcast-only offer at airdoctorpro.com. That is AIRDOCTORPRO.com. Use the promo code MBA, like Mama Bear Apologetics.
So the first thing I would say is to set healthy boundaries, especially if it's like for the holidays.
Okay.
Because a lot of times when you have more than one child and one of them is a prodigal, then there's friction between those two kids.
Oh, interesting.
A lot of times, not always. Mm-hmm. So setting the bar for both of them or all of them and say, you know, I know we have differences, differences of opinion, of faith, all that. We're going to set that aside for the holiday. Mm-hmm. And we're going to just be together as a family. And, you know, I always say to, with a healthy boundary, you want to put, a consequence in there.
Okay.
And so I have said to my kids, whoever does not, support or follow this boundary, then they'll be the ones that will need to leave because we're going to have a peaceful family gathering.
Yeah.
Right. So I think it's setting expectations. It's, tempering our own expectations. You know, holidays, one of the reasons I think they're so painful is because we have such idealistic expectations of how this is going to play out.
We have a Hallmark movie hopefulness, you know, that it's all just going to work out.
And it's always disappointing, right?
Yeah.
It's because our expectations are out of whack. Mm. So we have to set our expectations. And what I would say for parents of prodigals, get rid of those expectations altogether.
Okay.
If they show up, be glad, love on them, honor them, not necessarily what bad choices they may be making in their lives, but honor them for being your child and a part of your family. Love on them, find things to laugh about, make good memories.
Yeah.
You know, but let go of any expectations. And, finally, the other thing I would say is don't do any of those little passive aggressive, you know.
Yeah. Comments. They're so tempting.
And it's so easy. They're just always right there, you know. Man,
right. And it's just served up. Somebody always makes a statement. You look over and you're like, don't say it. Don't you dare say it.
Excuse yourself. Go to another room. Take a deep breath, but don't say it. I mean, because it's so easy to slip things in and, you know, things like that, that just, they shut our kids down. And what we want to do is build bridges with them instead of walls between us.
Yeah.
Oh. And so it's just really important to set the differences aside. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the thing that former lesbian shared with me that was so critical to changing me and my journey with my daughter was she said, you're focusing on what she's doing and how she's identifying. Mm-hmm. And she said, that's not your place.
Oh.
She said, you need to be focusing on her heart because her heart is wounded. And that really connected to me because when I stepped away from God, walked away from him at 19, I was wounded.
Yeah.
It was my heart hurts, my heart wounds that caused me to doubt the goodness of God. Mm. And so that really resonated with me with my daughter.
Yeah.
Because, you know, once I could set aside all the obsession with the lesbianism and what that meant and, you know, the relationship she would have with other women and those things, I mean, it really did become an obsession. But when this woman said to me, the real focus for you is her heart. And that opened up a whole new world because I could then minister to her heart without ever mentioning the other stuff.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah. No, and that's such a great point because I'm even thinking of the time when I walked away from the faith as a teenager myself. It was a heart wound that was there at the root cause of it. And yet so often we want to focus on the symptom and not the cause. And so I love that prayerful focus on, okay, Lord, help me understand the heart wound. I love how earlier you mentioned that coming to God and saying, God, maybe where have I misstepped? Maybe where have I been more authoritarian rather than authoritative? Where have I not nurtured that good critical thinking? Maybe where have I lacked grace and that humility of repentance? And then, okay, now how can I help nurture a good fellowship with us together? Which, again, brings to mind another thing that our church stands by is, you know, you do everything short of sin to win someone to Christ. And that is, okay, how can I reach this individual? But that's an important accountability for us too, because there's some things that we need to not do to potentially escalate a situation. I think, you know, of all this hostility going on now currently, it's like, okay, for some of us with family members who may be a little on edge, you know, some of the most gracious things we can do is not have Fox News on the TV when they're over, you know, not like have, you know, avoid certain conversational topics. You know, it's okay. This is a hot button issue. This is volatile. We're not going to engage in that one. And exercising that self-control that we are commanded, that's a fruit of the Spirit, for this fellowship opportunity with, you know, the most important people in our family, our children. And so I love that. I love that accountability and the boundaries too. I think sometimes as Christians, putting boundaries in feels difficult, because it seems like, oh, you know, now I have to be accountable and set my foot down, and that can feel uncomfortable. But it's important in these situations to have those boundaries, not only to help shield the child and ourselves, but also for that protection as well of the family dynamic. So I love that.
Yeah. One of the greatest lies, I keep seeing this on Facebook all the time. It's one of the greatest lies in our world today is that if you disagree with me, you hate me. Oh, that we can't disagree without having, you know, we can't have a relationship if we disagree.
Exactly.
And we need to get back to the point where we can love each other even when we disagree, you know, and let them be who they are, because only God can define who they are.
Mm, yes.
It's not our job to change them. I mean, all the things that you just talked about, you know, repentance and becoming more humble and less judgmental and more gracious and all that, those are all the ways God changed me, has changed me through this process. I mean, you know, along with that first conversation with that former lesbian, I learned that I can't change my daughter. Mm. And I don't even think that I was thinking along those terms. I was thinking, I know who she is and this isn't who she is.
Right.
But she had changed her mind. Mm. And I can't change how she's thinking.
Yeah.
I can only respond to what she's thinking and how she's thinking. But being able to give that up and realize that I can't change my prodigal.
Yeah.
I can only love them where they are, because that's how Jesus loves me in my mess.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to do with our kids.
Yeah. Amen. Absolutely. And it's so perfect, because Satan loves to try to make us think that we can be the Holy Spirit in our child's life. And it's like, nope, we got to resist that temptation. That is not something we are capable of doing or that we're responsible for. We are responsible to be faithful to God. And
you mean that's not my middle name?
I know. It's such a bummer.
I was so sure that was my middle name.
Oh, man. Sometimes we think, man, I would just, you know, I would nail it. And it's like, nope, we really wouldn't. We would fail that one hardcore. Yeah. Okay. So, Mary, what about the situations where there is no contact? The prodigal is left. They are not, there's no Christmas visit, none of that stuff. Or is the ministry of the parents, is it over?
Absolutely not. Mm. I mean, the greatest ministry we can have to our prodigal kids is to pray for them.
Amen.
It's to stand in the gap for them until they are prepared to walk in their faith again. Mm. We cannot give up on them.
Yeah.
But beyond that, you know, and my answer to that question has probably changed over the years because initially when I was asked that question, I would have said, and because this is what happened with me, is there was a time where my daughter and I were estranged, and it was for a short period of time. It was like 6 weeks. It didn't feel short.
I bet that felt like a lifetime.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. But every week, once a week, I would text her and not expect anything in return, but I would just say, I love you. I'm thinking about you. Hope you're okay. Mm-hmm. Something to that effect.
Yeah.
So that she would know that I was thinking about her. I was checking on her, and I wasn't asking for anything in return.
Yeah.
When that has happened again recently, I changed my MO because she asked for space. Mm-hmm. And out of respect for her request, I told her, and this was in a text, as much of our communication is in this world today with our, you know, adult kids. So I texted and I said, ordinarily, I would be reaching out to you periodically, but since you've asked for space, and because I want to respect that, I want to respect your request, I said, I'm going to wait to hear from you.
Mm.
And I said, that doesn't mean I'm not thinking about you and praying for you every day.
Right.
You know, so that way it's like she couldn't say, well, you didn't care because you never contacted me. I put it in the context of respect because, you know, what we want to do with our, especially our adult kids, whether they're prodigals or not, is respect their boundaries.
Yeah.
And respect their wishes. Even if it goes against our belief system, even if it breaks our heart. You know, because if we want respect in return, we need to offer it as well.
Man, and you know, that affirms probably the scariest aspect of parenting is acknowledging the fact that our children are not our own. They belong to God and we have to give them up to him at times. Mm-hmm. And that is not easy, especially for mamas to do. But I love that because it does. It shows that respect. It says, I'm here. I love you. My love has not changed. It's like the father of the prodigal son. You know, he just patiently waited and he kept his eyes on the horizon, but he had to let his son go. But that ministry didn't stop. It's that prayer. And you see that faithfulness, that God working in prayer throughout history. I mean, St. Augustine, his mother prayed for him for years and years and years. Christopher Yuan, mother prayed for him years and years. And so it's one of those to where, you know, where our ministry doesn't end, it just shifts. And prayer is still spiritual battle that we're engaging with. And, you know, praying for individuals to come into our child's life and speak life into them. I mean, so many times I've got teenagers now, and I can tell you that, as you probably well know, you know, you could be saying that something to a kid for years and it takes somebody cooler and younger to say the exact same thing just once. And all of a sudden it's revolutionary, you know, to where, like, especially in a prodigal situation, We can lift them up and be like, God, can you please bring someone in their life that's going to reach them exactly where they're at, and just speak life into them to where, yeah, there's hope in that, that God is still working in the midst of our prayers and in the midst of that separation.
Well, and honestly, so many times we as Christians say, well, all I can do is pray.
Yeah.
And I think that's the opposite of the reality, because I feel like prayer is our most powerful weapon in our arsenal, especially when we're praying God's word.
Yeah.
So we need to stop saying, I can only pray. I wish I could do more.
Yeah.
You know, but all I can do right now is pray.
It's so funny you phrase it.
It's the most important thing that we as parents can do, whatever age our kids are.
Yeah. And I love how you say that, because that's a bit convicting even for me today, because there was a conversation I was having with someone who's going through some stuff. And I said that exact thing. I go, I wish there was something more that I can do than be on the sidelines and pray. And wait a second, we're discounting one of the most powerful spiritual aspects of the armor of God that we can do. Because after the armor is listed, what are we told to do? To pray. And so it's not, I'm just praying. It's, man, I'm suiting up. I'm in battle with you and I'm praying for you. So don't belittle it, so to speak, or think that you're not doing enough, because prayer is huge. I love that.
Well, and I, you know, God really spoke to me through a passage in scripture, as the Canaanite woman that she went to Jesus and said, my daughter is demon possessed. Mm. And, you know, she said, help me. Mm. My daughter is possessed. Mm. And twice she said that to him, and she hounded him to the point that the disciples were like, can we just tell her to go away? She's annoying, you know? Mm-hmm. And Jesus himself, when he encountered her, he said, you know, the bread is for the children, not the dog, you know, called her a dog basically. And she came back really confidently, and she said, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. Mm. How great her faith was.
Yeah.
Her daughter wasn't even there. Her daughter wasn't asking to be saved or rescued from this possession, but God answered, Jesus answered that prayer for her.
Yeah.
So that to me is an example of how amazing it is for parents to be persevering in prayer.
Yeah.
For their kids, whatever the situation is, because God is a father and he knows what it is to be a parent and have a parent's heart. So I always say he sees, he knows, he understands, and he's got it.
Yeah.
So that's where we can roll it all up onto him and go to sleep and sleep in peace, knowing that he's awake and he's got it and he will never leave or forsake them.
Hurrah, hurrah. Now, So for parents who are, you know, they've just got little ones, like they're not in this situation right now. What are just some practical things that parents can do to maybe give a good witness for the faith before their children leave home, whether it's just like 18 and they're just off on their college or career or whatever they're doing? Just what are some encouragements that you would give to parents to help them just raise up their kids well?
Well, I can speak from experience what I wish I would have done.
Oh, okay.
That I didn't do. I probably thought at the time I was doing it, but I would say live out your faith more clearly and obviously in front of your kids.
Mm, yeah.
When you are having a bad day, process that verbally before your kids.
Yeah.
You know, I'm having a hard day, but God is in control of my day. He is sovereign, you know, whatever that looks like, your process, but do it in front of your kids. Mm. You know, I mean, like I said, the most important thing or powerful thing that made me become a prodigal was that I stopped believing God was good. Mm. And it's because I hadn't matured to the point in my faith of understanding that God is good regardless of what our circumstances look like. And he has a purpose in even the most painful things that happen to us. And that he can bring beauty from ashes. He lets those ashes come. And those ashes come from a fire, right?
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean he's not good. It means, you know, now I'm going to take this ash heap and I'm going to bring something beautiful from it. Yeah. So live that out in front of your kids. Let them see your struggles, your wrestling, your bad days, this has gone wrong and this has gone wrong, but what kind of attitude am I going to have?
Yeah.
I mean, we have a choice. Mm. You know, we are not without the Holy Spirit, you know, because if we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that means that there is no temptation that comes that we don't have a way out.
Yeah.
So that makes it a choice. Mm. So we need to live that out verbally with our kids. The second thing I would say is that little book right back there on your shelf, Mama Bear Apologetics.
Oh, you mean it's back there? Oh, funny.
That's a winner. And then, you know, Andrea Crum's new book, Christ Over Culture. Mm. Read it, learn it, live it. Mm. You know, we have to start living our faith out in front of our kids instead of just taking them to church, instead of just telling them what the truth is. We have to, like you mentioned, critical thinking. We have to teach our kids to think critically, you know, instead of just jumping in. No, that's the wrong thing. This is what you need to believe.
Yeah.
We need to say, okay, how did you come to that conclusion?
Mm. Yeah.
Where does that come from? Mm. And let's unpack it.
Yeah.
And, you know, ultimately, okay, if you make this decision, if you believe this and you make this decision, what's the outcome likely to be?
Yes.
Is that the outcome that you're wanting?
Mm.
If not, what can you do to bring about that outcome? Mm. We need to coach our kids all through their childhood. And that means starting from the time they know how to speak. Mm-hmm. We teach them what is right and what is wrong and how to know what is right and wrong.
Yeah.
And how to defend our faith.
Mm.
And I think I assumed too much that they were going to catch my faith and make it their own instead of teaching them how to do that.
Mm, I love that.
Because that's what my parents did.
Yeah.
They lived their faith, you know, silently.
Yeah.
It was very quiet.
Mm. No, and I love that too, because, you know, one of the top four reasons that people walk away from the faith are hypocritical Christians. And we can actually model that. Wait a second. When you accept Christ, you don't all of a sudden become Ned Flanders, right? It's one of those to where, no, I'm still a very broken individual. I'm still a little more sassy than I should be at times. But I'm trying to submit that to the Lord. And when we can be honest, when we can share our struggles, when we can apologize to our kids, that shows, one, that, you know, free will is not something we lose when we become a Christian. We still will sin at times, but what do we do when that occurs? How now do we live out that faith? And what does that model to our kids? And I mean, it's huge. And then the critical thinking, I love that, because unanswered questions, unanswered doubts, that's where people struggle. And, you know, I've heard it said that doubts are not a problem for God, but unanswered doubts can be a stumbling block to the faith, to where when we are able to engage in questions, or if our kids know that mom and dad are people that they can come to for their questions, now we can start addressing things that might just be, oh, a random question when they're six, but that can actually shape the trajectory of their faith when they're 15 or 16. And so addressing those are so important. So I love that critical thinking, modeling one's faith, encouraging them. It's just hugely impactful for their life. And then waiting upon the Lord, which is, it's hard to do. Habakkuk, I love that when, you know, he's crying out to God and saying, Lord, look at your people. They've completely rejected you. Why aren't you doing this now on my timeline? You know, as we as Christians often do, like, Lord, if you just did this the way I would do it, it would totally be great. And God had to remind him, wait, it's in my time that we're working this out. Yeah, and so yeah. Waiting upon the Lord, I love that. It's just so important. So Mary, as we wrap up, I love your suggestions. What are some practical encouragements that you could offer to parents now who are in the midst of a prodigal situation? Like, what helped you, or are there any other resources that you have found that, you know, maybe you weren't aware about originally? Like, what advice would you give to parents who are in this situation?
I'd say don't try to do it alone.
Amen.
You know, this is where the body of Christ can shine the most, is when one of us is hurting. Mm. And, you know, we need each other in the body of Christ. So like we talked about earlier, how the enemy likes to isolate us, to destroy us. He's so good at that. And we let him when we don't share our problems and our struggles with other believers. Sometimes, obviously, we have to be careful which believers we share it with. Yep. But definitely need to reach out and don't stop looking until you find the place that's going to be a safe place for you to walk this out.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the the ministry that I would point you to is my own. If you, here's
hey,
the
no shameless
plug.
Promo. Let's do it. No, because then so many ministries though. I mean, Mama Bear started out of a need, of a woman recognizing a need. And so that's what I love, is that beauty from ashes, right? Okay, here's the ashes. Where's the beauty coming out of it? Well, here's an excellent ministry that's directly speaking into the prodigal situation. So please share.
Yes. So my ministry is Uncommon Love Ministries, and it's for parents specifically of LGBTQ identifying kids. And what we do is we walk through every aspect, every season of this journey with our kids, with each other. Mm-hmm. And we support each other. We pray for each other. We point each other back to Christ. We infuse hope in each other, mm-hmm. hope based on Christ, because our hope is not in our kids. Mm-hmm. Our hope is in Christ alone. And just being able to define what love is in our culture, and how, you know, the culture says, well, love is love. What difference does it make? And from a parent, a Christian parent's perspective, no, love is what God says it is. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so, I mean, that's what we do at Uncommon Love, is we support parents in how to walk out this journey with their kids and hopefully either rebuild or repair or continue to deepen their relationships with their kids, regardless of what their lives look like, because that's what Jesus does for us. And so I would say to any parents out there who have kids that are struggling with or in the lifestyle, the LGBTQ lifestyle, contact us at Uncommon Love. Mm. That's exactly what we're here for. But there are lots of ministries out there for prodigals, parents of prodigals. And I just say, find one that that is a safe place for you, and don't isolate.
Yeah.
Do not isolate.
Yeah. Yep. Biblically sound, emotionally safe, all those good things. Mom groups I've found are really helpful too. A lot of churches will have a mom's ministry, to where it's usually in the morning or in the evenings. There's snacks, there's daycare for just like an hour and a half, like, ooh, hour and a half, to where, you know, I can have some chokeable snacks and talk to other moms who are in the fray of parenting is huge, because, you know, within that community, that's where you find out, oh, I'm not alone. There's other moms who are going through this. There's grandmamas who have already been through this, and they have so much great wisdom. Those are just some great places to get connected. And yeah, a lot of churches They do have the counseling service, which is helpful as well, because maybe they can now get you connected to other ladies, other women who are going through this as well. So yeah, I love that encouragement. Don't do it alone. You're not alone. There's other folks who are going through this.
That's right.
And yeah, just prayerfully await the Lord. It may take years. You may not in your lifetime see what God is doing, but that doesn't mean that he's not working, that he isn't faithful. So when we're in the midst of the unknown, we always rest in what is known. And that is that God is good, that he is faithful, and he works all things for the glory. And oh, just such a blessing in that time of encouragement. Yeah. Well, Mary, thank you so much for just having this discussion on what can be a hard topic. And it's hopeful. Like even at the end of this, I'm like, man, I'm coming out of this way more encouraged, because even as my kids are younger, you know, that's a fear as a parent of, you know, what if, what happens if, and to know that, well, if this does happen, that doesn't mean that I as a parent have failed, that the Lord is not working. No, God is still moving. And so I just appreciate your time for coming on here and sharing your story and the practical advice that you've given.
No, thank you, Amy. I really appreciate the time too.
Absolutely. Well, mamas and papas, thank you for joining us today for another Mama Bear Apologetics podcast. You can go on our website, mamabearapologetics.com, for more resources, blogs, podcasts, all the good things. And we just look forward to another great year of fellowship coming up for 2025 that we get to have with you.